children of Israel. And he made a point very well, I thought. And it was this, that normal Christians, and by normal Christians, I mean people filled with the Spirit of God, when they appear in the earth, they seem to the people around them, people who are compromised, spiritually compromised people, or unbelievers and so on, they seem the most abnormal people. They seem very strange. And people try to kind of get those people and fit them back into a box and get them to conform. And Samson was somebody who was like that. He was full of the Spirit, zealous for the things of God. And people were constantly trying to hold him and contain him and reason with him and bring him round. And he keeps throwing it off and just serving the Lord. And I think it's true to say, even to this day, that God is a very jealous God. The world is in rebellion and opposition to him. There's a great hostility, isn't there, in the world to service, the service of God. And we see in Samson a great passion for God and a desire to see judgment come on those who reject and rebel against God's rule in their life. And he stands out as a consequence to other people because of this hunger, this thirst to see God's mighty glory being lifted up in the earth. And he's surrounded by these temptations. If you're a Christian today and you love the Lord and you're passionate about the things of God, there'll be all sorts of temptations to you to temper your message and to settle down and to conform. And Samson's a great model and a great encouragement to people to just go anyway in the name and the power of God. After all, remember, he's a judge. He's a judge. And people say all sorts of things about Samson. They try to drag him down. They almost try to bring him down to their level. But I think truth, as we look at this passage this evening, we'll see that actually perhaps it's us that need to come up and to be more like him. Because the thing about Samson is a judge, and Jesus is the judge. There's something about Samson that's like Jesus. And if you want to be like Jesus, which should be the aspiration of every Christian, then pay attention to Samson. And it's a wonderful thing that some of the people who tried to bind him in the previous chapter were the people, some of his own people tried to tie him down. But he doesn't seek vengeance on his own people. And it made me think about Joseph. You remember Joseph was bound by his own brothers and thrown into a pit, wasn't he? And when he had an opportunity to come into a position of power and his own brothers were there and he could have wreaked his vengeance on them, he doesn't, does he? He's very compassionate towards his own people. And here in this passage we'll see that Samson, though he could have been vengeful on the people of Judah who tried to bind him, in fact he's incredibly kind and generous and forgiving towards them. We've all sinned, haven't we? And we need the great judge to be compassionate and merciful towards us. And we do have such a judge in the person of Jesus. And I think this comes out from Samson. Anyway, we're coming to chapter 16. And I want to continue on this theme. This passage that I've read to you tonight is basically breaks down into two parts. There are two episodes that are described here. The first episode is in the first three verses. The episode of Samson going to Gaza, and there in Gaza, going into the room or the house of a prostitute. That's the first episode. And the second episode takes place from verse 4 in the Valley of Sorek, where he falls in love. He falls in love with this woman named Delilah. So that we're going to look at these two different episodes. And I want to just stress something as we look at this first episode. That what we heard in chapter 15, all the things we've just been referring to now, what happened in that previous chapter compared to what's happened in this chapter, a huge amount has changed. A lot has changed in Samson's life. If you just look with me just for a second at the previous verse, chapter 15 and verse 20, you see, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So we're being told there at the end of chapter 15, and I don't think it really came out last week, was that Samson begins his ministry as somebody who's a complete outsider. People don't understand Samson. He's a loner, a lone voice. He seems like a total eccentric. And people don't understand him. They don't recognize him. They don't respect him. They're always trying to temper him down. But by the end of chapter 15, things have changed. Instead of being this lone voice, the spirit-filled man being an unusual thing that people don't really understand and can't comprehend, he's now the leader of the 11 tribes of Israel. he has become the most respected and revered man in the land. So that means that this spirit-filled man is no longer an oddity or a strange feature amongst those people. In fact, because he's carried on and persisted in his way, they've come round. And now what he is the model and the example of leadership, and it's the pattern to which people are conforming. In other words, the Spirit of God is beginning to move and affect more and more people until Israel, broadly speaking, sees that to be filled with the Spirit and passionate about the things of God is right and a normal thing to be. Let me tell you, it is absolutely right and normal to be full of the Spirit and to be passionate about the things of God. And Israel is beginning to see that. It's taken 20 years. Sometimes you have to be persistent about these sort of things. But as he's plugging away, as he's keeping going, gradually, bit by bit, the people around him are beginning to respect that actually, you know, this is the way, this is right, this is good. And they're being filled with the Spirit themselves. You know, stick at it. If you're a Christian today and you love the Lord, keep loving Christ with all your heart and your body and your soul. Just don't give up. You know, it may take you 20 years. Samson took 20 years, but he made this progress. And there was all sorts of other progress going on as well. Not only was the nation coming around to the things of God, which we're thankful for, wouldn't you love to see people around you coming around to the things of God, but also the Philistines, chapter 14, verse 4, says the Philistines ruled Israel at that time. And these people were a godless people. They had their own gods, let's put it like that. They certainly weren't followers of the Lord. And they were dominating the hearts and minds of the people of Israel at that time. And in chapter 15, we saw how the people of Judah, who were the Israelites, what some of the Israelites had bound Samson. And in chapter 15, verse 11, they were trying to insist that Samson recognize the fact, don't you realize it's the Philistines that are in control around here, not us. It's their God that is ruling these days, not ours. And they're trying to get Samson to come up, but he won't have any of it. He won't have it. There's only one God. It's Israel's God, and that's the God he's going to worship. And he just doesn't give up. But as we get to chapter 15, verse 20, and we see that he has become judge in Israel, have you noticed what's happened in those 20 years? The Philistines, who used to be in charge of everybody, they're not in charge of the 11 tribes of Israel anymore. Israel is now following Samson, and Samson is following Samson's God. So now the power of the Philistines, the influence of the Philistines is being broken off these people's lives. There's transformation, there's life change happening. They're not afraid of them anymore. They're getting bold, they're getting courageous, and they're coming over to the Lord. And the Philistine influence has been broken off of their lives. Big changes are happening. Now, the Philistines had been ruling Israel, as we say, but there is just one still outstanding issue. Now, perhaps in your life you've made progress. Perhaps you've seen Christian progress in your life and you're pleased to see good things have happened around and about you. And Samson's got every reason to rest on his laurels. He's gone from a place where they were literally the Philistines overrunning the country. People didn't respect the things of God. And now the overwhelming majority of the Israelites were worshipping the Lord again. And the land in the main belonged to them. The Philistines were kept in Philistia. The children of Israel were up in the mountains and all seemed well. But there is one small problem. And that we see him addressing in chapter 16, verse 1. He says he goes down to Gaza. Now, Gaza is in the south. And Gaza, we've all heard of, it's in the news today. And there were five cities in the south there that belonged to the Philistines. The Philistines had encamped themselves in this rich and fertile part of the country that had belonged to the people of Judah, but at that time they were still very much in charge of that one corner of the land, and that's where they were residing. When Samson goes down to Gaza, he is going to the capital city of Philistine power down there in Judah. He has got the 11 tribes under his sway, but he is making a journey down to the one part of the country which is still under Philistine control. And he's going into the heart of darkness, if you will, where that power base that's ruled the whole country is now retreated to. And he's going right into that dark place in the power and the strength of his God. Because, you see, he still cares about the people of Judah. There are lots of people who've got free, but there's still clearly a lot of people who he considers to be God's people who are still not free. This is by the by. You know, we talk about Palestine today. You know the word Palestine? We hear that word bandied around. The word Palestine comes, of course, from this word Philistine and the land of the Philistines. And every time we call it Palestine today, we are making reference back to the Philistines who once dominated the land. I think that's somewhat problematic, because the reality of the situation, aside from the politics, and I know names give new meanings and so on and so forth, we are making a reference back to a time when the Philistines overran the land. And the name Philistia was imposed upon the land as a shame upon the people of Israel when they were subdued by the Romans. That land belonged to Judah. That was Judah's land. Gaza belonged to Judah. And Samson goes down there to Judah because he's on a mission for his people. I hope I can explain it a little bit more in a moment. You see, Samson's not happy with getting most of the people back to God. He wants to see all God's people coming back to God. He's not happy with most of the land. He wants to see all the land. Some people, they have a certain amount of appetite and they get settled down and they draw some sort of a truce and they say, well, we've made some progress and we're doing okay, but I'm going to rest now. Samson's not like that. Don't rest. Don't rest till the job is done. Jesus said, it is finished. And we need to be people like Jesus who don't rest until the job is finished. And Samson is a man like that. He wants to see all God's people free, not just most of them. And at the end of his life, at a good age now, when he could easily kick back and retire, he goes down into the heart of darkness. And we notice he doesn't go at the head of an army. He goes alone into this place. Now, at this point, Samson here, chapter 16, verse 1, is one of the most famous people in the land. Everybody knows Samson. At the beginning, when we first met Samson, he was a complete unknown. You know, some young guy just sitting around in the chair. Nobody recognized him from anybody else. Nobody but God knew that this was somebody of great destiny, somebody who was going to make huge changes over the course of their life. But here at this point, everybody knows his name. Everybody knows Samson. He walks into Gaza, and everybody's saying, Samson's here, Samson's here. They know who Samson is, and they know this is their opportunity to get him. He's walking into this very dangerous situation, it seems. But he's got a passion, and there's a reason why he's there. Now, people will say, well, he's going down there to visit a prostitute. We know what this is all about. We know why people go down to visit prostitutes. Here's this great leader of God's people, and sadly speaking, he's living a double life. He's one of these people out front. He looks very religious, and he says his prayers, and everybody respects him, and people welcome him at the synagogue or whatever it might be. But really, given half a minute, he's online, putting a few references into his search engine, and he's off visiting Gaza and visiting a prostitute in Gaza. Really, he's living a double life. He's an immoral person on the one hand, but out front, he seems to be a man of respect. And people have said this sort of thing about Samson, and this is the character of the man. But I want to say something different about Samson and his visit to this prostitute in Gaza, in the heart of darkness. You see, I don't think he's squandering his reputation. I don't think he's living a double life. It's completely inconsistent with everything we know about his passion as a man. Here's a man who's not concerned about what people think about him or what people think he's doing. What he's concerned about is what he is doing and what God sees that he's doing and what God has sent him to do. He's gone down to see this woman in Gaza because she is almost certainly... Now, let me just unpack my point here for a moment. In society, prostitutes in society, which class of people are they normally drawn from? Are they from the high-class people and the establishment? Is it people who have got options and freedoms and choices? Or does it tend to come from the most oppressed people in society? Most people don't enter into a life of prostitution unless, in one sense, they feel the necessity to do so. It's a trade that is degrading in great measure. And in this society, in the Philistine society, in Gaza, in the heart of their capital city, behind their closed walls, who would you reasonably expect to be the prostitutes in their society? We know that in the Philistine domains, they hadn't ethnically cleansed all the people of Judah out of their land. They were still living there, and I'll tell you what they were doing there. They were serving their overlords and masters. They were their slaves. And I'm putting it to you that if she's not a Judean herself, she is certainly one of the oppressed people of the land. And he is visiting one of the most oppressed people in the country at that moment. One of the most needy souls in his world. There are lots of people back in the mountains in the land of Israel who are free. And here's one of the most bound and oppressed human beings on his horizon. And he goes to pay her a visit. People think, well, he's going down there to do this. But I think he has got another thought in mind. He goes down to visit this woman. Most people have visited her to exploit her. But here is somebody who's going to show her something that she's never seen before. There's no intimation in the passage that they sleep together. In fact, on the contrary, he lies there awake, doesn't he, till midnight, keeping alert till midnight. It's as if he's using this room, this place, as the one place where he can go safely, knowing he won't be judged, where he won't be condemned, where he won't be handed over, where he can wait for his moment. And we know that Samson is somebody who waits for his opportunity. I hope you're looking around for opportunities for the advance of the gospel. And here is somebody who sees an opportunity to go and see somebody who desperately needs to hear the gospel, the good news of Christ who can set you free. He goes into this person, and in verse 3, we see him lying in wait for his moment. And he's surrounded, and he knows he's surrounded. He must know that everybody knows is there. They must know that they're waiting in store for him as they hate this man with a passion. He's trapped inside the walls. They think, aha, we've got the man. And then in the middle of the night, up gets Samson. And Samson rips the doors off from the inside and leaves the gates of that city open. And for that moment, that young woman, whoever she was, could look out and she could leave that city that night, and nothing and no one could stop. Somebody had come on the inside of her world and showed her there is a way out. There is one stronger than the gods of these people who oppress you. There is a greater God who can set you free. Now, what she did with that, we don't know. But he put those gateposts, didn't he, on that hill facing Hebron. That Hebron is the capital city of the people of Judah, letting them know, you know, these Philistines, they will not hold you. They cannot win. Their God is not our God. Our God reigns. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Christ smashes open the gates of Sheol. He's gone into the grave itself and proven and shown nothing can bind our God. There is only one God, and Jesus is his son. And if you'll see those gates broken open today, you'll see that there's a way for you. It doesn't matter how oppressed you might be, there is a way open for you. What am I saying? No matter what, Christ cares about his oppressed people. And there are people today who have been earmarked for salvation. There are people in this world today who are waiting, yearning to hear the message of Almighty God and the liberty that can only be found through Jesus Christ. They just need to meet somebody bold enough to show them that the chains have been broken, the door is unlocked, you can go free. God reigns and there is no other. And I see in Samson a desire to show the way of liberty, the way of freedom to somebody oppressed under the Philistines. And to care for his people, Judah, who were still under that oppression. As we go on from verse 4 to 21, I'm not going to go into all the episodes there. There's a lot there. I don't want to spend too much time in all of that. But we see there's something quite different going on. Very, very different episode is described here. It's not a continuation. And I want to notice again one thing, and it's the name of this young woman, Delilah. Samson falls in love with Delilah. He falls in love with Delilah. Falling in love is a good thing, isn't it? It's an honorable thing. It's a right thing. And he falls in love with this woman, Delilah. And Delilah is a Hebrew name. Now, people have kind of tried to make out that she's a Philistine, I think, in some of the commentaries. But Delilah is a Hebrew name. And it's a Hebrew name. It's not a Philistine name at all. Here's somebody, again, he seems to be going to another Hebrew girl on a mission. But this is a different mission to the mission that we've seen before. This isn't a mission to show her the way out. This is a mission to show her the way in. He's opening his heart to her. He's telling her that he loves her. He's showing her his love. He has fallen in love with this Hebrew girl in the valley of Sorek. Her name means the one who pines, the one who languishes, the one who waits. And of course, you know, to the pure, all things are pure, and some dirty-minded people will think that this is some sort of sexual reference. But here's somebody waiting for love, waiting for salvation, waiting for her Lord, as it were, or her name, the implication of her name. And Samson falls in love with her. He comes to Delilah in the Valley of Sorek. Also, interesting, the Valley of Sorek is in the land of Judah, that part of the country that was still under the Philistine overlords. And we see the Philistines, the five lords of the Philistines, coming to her in the Valley of Sorek. They can still go there with impunity, can't they? And Samson's a man who has never consummated a marriage. He's been married, but he's never been able to consummate a marriage. In fact, he's kept himself, it seems, all his life long. And he's never had children. He's never had the experience of having a child on his knee, his own child on his knee. He's never had the companionship of a wife. He's lived all these years doing all these things, subduing the land, fighting battles, and had to do it essentially alone. He's lived alone all his life. And it's right, isn't it? And it's good that a person, if their opportunity arises, as it did for him, to find somebody who's suitable, a suitable match for him. And here he sees this woman, Delilah, who he falls in love with. And no doubt he wants to win her. He wants to woo her. He wants her to marry him. Perhaps he wants to start a family together. Perhaps he wants to live a normal life. He's been out there for 40 years fighting all these battles, and he wants to just know what it feels like to live that kind of a life, that different kind of life. To have children, to have a heritage. And it's a simple and a good thing that he wants, to love somebody and to have somebody love them in return. Except. What we find is that Delilah, as we all have, has a choice to make, doesn't she? She's got choices to make. And Delilah has a choice between the love of this man who loves God, or the 1,100 silver pieces, something reminiscent, isn't it, of Judas and the 30 pieces of silver, this silver bribe that's on offer from the people who, up until all her life, probably she has seen as being her lords, the people in charge of her life. Do I carry on living the life I've been living and get paid off for that? Or do I choose love? Do I choose this man? Do I choose this new life with this man of God? And what we see in her life is as she wrestles with this dilemma, as she's presented with this choice, as we all have these choices, is that Samson ends up never having the opportunity to marry, never having the opportunity to love and to hold, to cherish, never to have his own children, much as our Lord Jesus never had that opportunity in his life either. Prophets like Jeremiah remained alone their entire life long as they continued to serve the Lord, content, as it were, with the love of God to sustain them in the face of, you know, years of living life on their own. Isaiah spoke, doesn't he, of the Messiah, of his heritage. There is no record, as if this, the Messiah, when he came, he'd have no children. And so that was true, it seems, of Samson. Because time and time and time again, as he gives her opportunity to respond to his love, time and time again, as he plays and is patient with her and teases her and so on, and gives her opportunity to think and think again with these incredible displays of the strength and the power of God at work in his life. Time and time again, she chooses the money. Time and time again, she chooses the silver and chooses the things of this world instead of the things of the coming kingdom. And consequently, Samson never marries, never has children, and remains alone. She chooses friendship with the world. And we've all got this choice to make: friendship with God or friendship with the world. And Samson seems completely unafraid by the fact that she may betray him, she may let him down, she may choose the Philistine money over him, because as we read in verse 7, he knows who he is. He knows he's consecrated to God. And you know, when you know you're consecrated to God, it actually doesn't matter what happens with your life, because whatever happens with your life, God will use it. Whatever choices people make around you, he will glorify himself. If people let you down, he will still honor you on that last day. When you're consecrated to God, you know whichever way your life turns, he will be glorified. And Samson knows who he is. I hope you do. I hope you know who you are. Samson was so clear, because sometimes the relationships around us, we have hopes, we have dreams, we have expectations, we reach out in love to other people. Christ reaches out in love to people every single day. There's that verse, isn't there, here? All day long I have stretched out my hands, all day long. And you know, day after day after day, people turn down the offer of Jesus Christ. Day after day after day, people refuse to hear him and to respond to his love. Day after day, they choose the passing things of this world rather than the eternal things of the kingdom. And Christ's strength of spirit and character. It's very hard to face rejection. I don't know how you find dealing with rejection. But Samson, the strength displayed in Samson, his ability to accept the rejection and rejection and rejection of the one he loves. And Jesus accepts the rejection and the rejection and the rejection of the one he loves. And perhaps you as Christians know what it is to be rejected, your offers of love, of your offers of the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And you've known rejection and rejection and rejection. And one of the great displays of the fullness of the Spirit in the life of Samson, in the life of Christ, in your life, I trust, was your ability to accept the rejection that one has to be able to put up with in this world and in this life. You can't force people to love you. We can't force people to love Christ. Christ doesn't force people to love him, but he loves them. He really, really loves them, as Samson loved Delilah. And accepts her betrayals and her rejections of him. We get in verse 6, it says he becomes weary eventually, doesn't it? And there is a time when even God stops pleading and stops trying to make his approaches to people and just lets them go their way and do what they will. Like the words he spoke to Judas: go your way quick. Do it quickly. If you're going to do it, if you're going to reject Christ, if you're going to reject the love of God, if you're going to reject these things, go on, just go and do it. And we see that in the life of Samson too. There's a time to let go, isn't there, of people. Stop pleading, stop trying with people. Do all that you can and then let people go. And in his case, letting go of Delilah meant letting go of his hair, letting go of his strength, letting go of his hopes for future happiness, of family and future, to suffer. He gave himself over to suffer. It meant suffering a great deal. And in verse 20, you think, now, perhaps you Christians have had this experience at times when you've been suffering the most, and you're hurting the most, and life is hardest. You want to find Christ or God nearest to you. But what we see in verse 20, at the very moment where you'd think Samson most needed the comfort and the strength of Almighty God, we read in verse 20, God left him. The one he loved rejected him, and God, his great passion, rejected him too. And perhaps you've had experiences like that, at times where you wanted the, needed the love of God and he was nowhere to be found. I'm thinking of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why? Why have you forsaken? Why now? At a moment when I most need strength, crucified, most needing strength, most needing help from Almighty God, and God was nowhere to be found. He turned his face away, even from his own son. And we see this in the life of Samson, and perhaps you've experienced it in a measure yourself. This is perhaps part of the Christian experience, to suffer rejection and to not even be able to find comfort and help in God. To be handed over, it seems, to our enemies, to suffer many things. After all these exploits, all the wonderful things that Samson does, you'd think at this moment God would owe him something and show up on his behalf. But no, no, he hands Samson over to his enemies, just as he hands Christ over to the cross. Well, I suppose what I'm saying here, if you're one of God's servants, don't be surprised if there may be times and seasons of unhappiness, of loneliness, of real psychological and spiritual sense of abandonment and loss. Jesus himself says, and darkness fell on the face of the earth. Darkness. And the Christian can experience dark times. Samson experiences dark times, so dark, they plucked out his eyes. That darkness fell upon him. Maybe you've had experience of dark times as well. And Jesus, amazingly, comes to save, doesn't he? Jesus comes to love us and to woo us and to save us and to bless us and to liberate us. And yet, he experiences rejection and darkness and suffering at our hands. Lastly, and very briefly, verse 22. There's a wonderful little word that we find in the Bible. It comes up again and again, and we find it here. The little word, but. There's a little word, but. See, we've said all those things, and all those things are true. But. And the wonderful thing about this but is that when you belong to him, even though he may turn his face from you for a moment, even though you may suffer darkness, you may suffer trials, there's always a but. I love the verse. He said, I will never leave you and I never forsake you. God is a faithful God. And if he turns his face from you, it's a purpose. If you have to go through the dark night of the soul, it's for a purpose. If you have to be heartbroken and bereft, there's a purpose in it. And we see this little sign of God's working starting again in verse 22. But Samson's hair started to grow again. And of course, anybody who's reading this understands that in the growing back of his hair, there's a renewal of the presence of God with Samson. It's beginning to grow again, isn't it? In truth, it doesn't matter what God's people suffer, what the prophets have suffered, what the judges suffer, what you suffer in this life. There is always the but there to be read. There's always hope for the Christian. Never give up. Never forget that no matter how hard or dark it is, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you're consecrated to him, he will raise you up. And so in the growing back of Samson's hair, this hair by which was some kind of a link or a covenant that he had with God, you know somehow this story isn't over yet. You know no matter what he suffers, there's a future, there's a hope, that the best of Samson is still to come. And the last chapter will be, which we're not looking at, tonight, tells of the mighty, the greatest and most mighty of Samson's exploits and the way he glorified God in his death. In short, the power of the resurrection is at work in the life of the believer. How many times does everything seem like it's the end, that there's death, that darkness and evil has won? But our God reigns. Our God reigns. Weeping may endure for a night, but hope is returns in the morning. Joy will return in the morning. The resurrection power is at work in Samson's life, and hope springs eternal for the believer. So let me encourage you then with these words. Jesus comes to save. He is rejected by men. But, and we're going to see great things that Samson goes on to do. We see the great things that Jesus goes on to do, though he's rejected by men. And though you may suffer many things, it's not over. It's not over. While God lives, there is hope. We're going to eat this meal tonight and just drink in the hope of the resurrection and digest this great truth that Christ, who suffered and died, is alive, has been raised from the dead. He is seated at God's right hand. His suffering was not in vain. He has a people for himself. He may not have had physical children, but the countless thousands upon thousands of spiritual children that he's obtained through the cross, and you a testimony of this here tonight. I'm just going to pray and ask God's help for us as we consider this meal and pray, Lord, that you would bless your people as they come to this table. Father God, we come here tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. We come in the name of one who comes into the darkness, the deepest darkness of this world, to set his people free. One who is not concerned about his reputation. Though he is God, he's willing to give up everything and come in the form of a man, even of a servant, and to be misunderstood and misrepresented and run down and maligned and abused and blasphemed and spat upon and despised and rejected, whose pleadings go unheard, whose love is despised and turned away. We come to you, glorified Jesus, seated at God's right hand, name above all other names, risen and ascended because of the but, because you, Lord, loved him and used him for his honor, used him for his honor. Use the Lord Jesus for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we come to take strength and hope from the Lord Jesus ourselves and come for comfort, because we know what it is to be despised and rejected as your followers, as those who know and love you ourselves, who have had our own pleas with others to trust you rejected and turned away, and have seen the doors laid open wide for people to leave and come free, and yet they've stayed in their sin and in their darkness. Lord, we see so many sorrows in this regard, but we thank you that there is this but. There is a people for yourself. And Lord, you have chosen us and called us and set us apart and set us aside. And though we may seem strange to others, we pray that on the great and last day that is coming, it will be plain and evident that there is nothing strange or abnormal about being a Christian. Every eye will see the Lord Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And it will be seen and clear and plain that that was the most wise and sensible people in the world. And that the whole world in its rejection of him was wrong. We pray, Lord, that we'd be able to hold our course and remain steady until the time of your appearing. And we'd be able to eat this bread and remember that as surely as this bread is in our mouths, so Jesus truly came into this world and suffered and died in our place to set us free. And as we drink from this cup also, that we would be refreshed by this memory of the real blood that was really spent by the Son of God to obtain for us a sacrifice through which our sins might be forgiven and that we might know you for ourselves. Lord, these great things we thank you for and pray, Lord, that we'd be able to eat with true and grateful hearts, Lord, and not casually and not in pride, but, Lord, humbly giving thanks for the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.